My name's Nerida. Hi. Just a way of introduction, which gives you a bit of context for the sermon. So I'm part of the oversight team. For those of you who don't know, that's the leadership team of our church. So there's a group of nine of us on that team. I've seen some of them this morning. But I am also, I haven't 100% worked out where I fit in yet, but I am helping out in the Safe Centre. So I've been doing bits and pieces the last 6 months, now that I've got a little bit more time, that my kids are a bit older. And it's been really fun to see all the things that's going on in the Safe Centre. So I just wanted to give that a little bit of a context. Stephen asked me to preach a little while back, and I'm actually filling in for Julie because we didn't think we'd Skype her in or anything, because she's not back yet. Come on, Julie, get your priorities sorted. And there was a few things I was tossing around preaching about, some conversations we've been having and this, that and the other. But I just really felt after the last two sermons that it was a conversation I thought was really important that we keep going. So if you haven't listened to the last two sermons, you should, but don't worry, there's no prior learning required for this, but they've been putting words around the vision and what we're doing here at Christie's Reach Baptist Church. So Stephen preached 2 weeks ago on the open table, which Jenny touched on, this idea that everyone is welcome at Jesus' table. There's no, like, don't have to jump through some hoops, you don't have to qualify, you don't have to know Jesus even for Jesus to invite you to his table. Everyone is welcome. And I guess the general consensus of our church is, yes, we agree with that, but there's a lot of questions of, well, how do we make everyone feel welcome? How do we actually do that? And when we look around our congregation here this morning, we're like, I don't know that everyone in our community is represented. So obviously we're not quite as open as we'd like to be. There's that wrestling through it. And then Daniel spoke last week and he focused on the idea of sin in our lives as Christians and that sin doesn't just disappear when we become Christians. So therefore we can't expect sin in the lives of other people to disappear before they become Christians. All of that kind of stuff. He was wrestling through those. Again, I encourage you to have a listen. But it's kind of, to me, it's like there's two questions that we are interested in as at Christie's Beach Baptist Church. One, we want to be more open. We genuinely want to be more open and more welcoming like Jesus. But also, we want to be faithful and obedient to Jesus. And we don't just want to become a community centre where everyone's welcome and Jesus has nothing to do with it because that might make you feel uncomfortable. None of us want that. And so we're wrestling through those questions, and they're good questions. And there's a temptation to go, well, how do you balance that? How do you not have too much Jesus to make people feel uncomfortable, but not, you know, like, but I don't, that's not what we're actually doing. We're not talking about how do we balance it. We're talking about how do we do both. How do we be open and faithful and obedient to Jesus? How do we genuinely do both at the same time? So I don't have all the answers, but I think this conversation is important to continue talking about. So that's what I'm doing. Am I working? Am I on? No. What have I done wrong, Russell? Oh, look. It wasn't on. It was off. Anyway, it's now got a little light, so we know we're in business. So we are constantly had our minds blown by how welcoming Jesus is. And that goes back to the early church. So in the book of Acts, which is the book of the Bible that comes straight after Jesus has died and been resurrected and gone up to heaven, then what his disciples do, how they work out how that might look in their context, in their world. It chronicles that. And it's not, we can't follow it all exactly, but it is really good for teaching us to, okay, what does it look like to live as Jesus followers in our context? Before Jesus goes, he tells his disciples that they will be witnesses, so they will tell people about Jesus in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And they're like these widening circles. The interesting thing is that the disciples don't just go to the to the outer circle. Okay, cool, let's just go to China then. They take a while to work through this, which is kind of what Acts is about. And so first you have, Jenny talked about Pentecost, when they preach in all different languages to all different nations. But the key is they're Jews coming to Jerusalem for the festival. So they are from all different nations, but they are actually still Jews. So they preach to all the nations, but actually they're still just preaching to Jerusalem. And then we have a story in Acts 8 where Philip goes to the Samaritans. So the Samaritans are kind of like the Jews cousins in terms of they are related, they do have some of the same practices, but they are a bit different. And they go, oh, these people have received the Holy Spirit as well, so we should baptize them. Oh, these people are included in the family as well. And then you have in Acts 10 a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. He's a Roman, and he becomes a Christian. But interestingly, he's already a God-fearing Gentile. So already knows about the Jewish practices. He's already living by some of those customs and those rules, but he's not Jewish. So, oh, that's a surprise. He's included too. And then we have in Acts 15, they're wrestling through. Paul's coming back and talking about all the amazing things God's doing with the Greeks. And they're like, oh, they're not even a little bit Jewish. Can they be Christian too? And so it's this widening, ever-widening circle of, oh, you mean them as well. Oh, you mean them as well. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I think, I mean, we've continued to do that as people. The most obvious example to me is, you would have heard the stories of when the Bible was only translated into Latin in the Middle Ages, and so this idea that only people who were educated could read the Bible, and you wouldn't want to give it to common people because they wouldn't understand it. And people died to get it translated into English, into German, and say, no, this is for everyone. Like, oh, everyone can read the Bible. You don't just have to be a priest. And I think it's just a continual surprise in every generation, and it doesn't always get bigger. I think sometimes we shrink and it moves and whatever, but it's a continual surprise of God's people going, oh, you mean them too. I would like to just narrow in on the Acts 10 story. So that's the one with Cornelius, who is a Gentile, because I think it gives us a really interesting picture of this wrestling through of Peter wants to be faithful to be Jesus, and he also wants to be open and welcoming. And it gives a sort of interesting story. It's, you know, it's a particular context. You can't just, you know, copy and paste, but how he wrestles through those two questions and holds both at once. So, Acts 10. So that Peter, he's one of Jesus' closest friends, and it says in Acts 10, verses 9 to 22. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray, being hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And so we've got this really interesting story with a pretty wacky vision. And firstly, I think what's really interesting to notice is that It says about noon the following day that Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, the interesting thing about this, it gives us the time because that was a Jewish time of prayer. Jewish people regularly prayed at the time of Jesus three times a day, morning, noon and evening. And you see that like in the book of Daniel, where Daniel does that practice, even though they threaten to kill him if he does it, he still consistently does it. And there's lots of evidence that the early church continued that practice. So when it says Peter was praying, I just get this sense that he's really committed to praying and seeking Jesus. And this isn't, he just happened to be sitting in a waiting room bored and he had a vision. He was praying. He was consistently looking to Jesus and spending time with him, even when he's hungry. And when he receives this vision, I think what's really interesting to note, because we can look at this and go, oh, well, of course the Jewish food laws didn't apply. We know that. But Peter says, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Now, this is Peter who walked and lived with Jesus for 3 years. And so if he's never eaten anything impure or unclean, we can make the assumption that Jesus also didn't. So I think it's fairly reasonable for Peter to say, "I lived with Jesus for 3 years and he never ate pig. So why would, if Jesus didn't do it, why would I do it? If Jesus said this is the line, that's how it would feel. Jesus didn't eat impure, so why would I then cross that line? Surely not. Surely not, Lord." He receives the vision three times just to try and get it through his head. And then it says in verse 17 that he was still wondering about the meaning of the vision. So he's sitting there going, I just don't understand it. Why would I be asked to eat something impure? That makes no sense. And then he has, the Spirit says to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So he gets up and goes downstairs. There's a very clear word of knowledge. And then they say, come with us. So he's like, okay. Like, so he's not actually, like, this vision isn't clear to him like it is to us in hindsight. He's going, this is the way you've taught us to live, Jesus. This is the way you've taught us to do things. And now you're saying it looks a little bit different. I'm not sure what to do with that. I don't understand what that means. But he obediently goes and he goes, all right, I'll see if I can work this out. I've been told to go with this man, I'll go with this man, I'll see what's going on here. If we backtrack to Cornelius, so that's earlier in the passage, Acts 10, verse 1 to 6. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So he's a Roman. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. So when, secondly, prays regularly, we also get him having a regular time of prayer. So he's doing the same practices of regularly seeking God. But I think what's really interesting about this is we get a window into what God is doing into Cornelius's life. So Peter doesn't just appear in Cornelius's life out of nowhere. Cornelius is being prepared, possibly for years and years, if he's a devout and God-fearing man. And he too is having visions, and he's been told to seek. So this isn't just Peter jumping into his life. This is God is at work in Cornelius at the same time. And when we read, when Peter rocks up to meet Cornelius, he starts by asking, why did you send for me? Peter doesn't launch straight into preaching. He starts by being curious about what God has been up to. And then when he hears Cornelius' side of the story and sees what's going on, it's then that the penny drops. See what God's been saying to you and to me and what this means. And he says, I now realize how true it is that God shows no favoritism. I think it's just really Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, goes to Cornelius' house and asks Cornelius what God has been doing in his life. That shows a level of listening and humility and of, I mean, what would a Roman have to tell him about Jesus? That's ridiculous. But he goes, okay, I know God's at work. And he's not really listening for Cornelius, he's listening for God and what Cornelius has been done. So how does all of that have to do with our two questions of being open and obedient? Oh, whoops, I missed it, that bit. That just says what I just said before. You can fact check me later. So this idea of being open and obedient. I've put the answers up there basically already so you can cheat and like not listen to the rest of my sermon. But I think firstly, in both categories, it comes from a place of prayer. Being open to Jesus and being obedient to Jesus has to start in prayer and not haphazard, occasional, accidental prayer where something slips into your mind. But this is stories of two people who are doing committed three times a day prayer of sitting at Jesus' feet and actually listening to him and saying, what are you saying? So it's not a reactionary prayer. It's seeking and going, I want to be open. Tell me what that looks like. And I want to be obedient. Tell me what that looks like. It's not listening to our own agenda, but first and foremost listening to what God is saying. Secondly, we have this idea of being obedient. In both cases, in terms of Peter being open, he's open because he obediently goes to find out what's happening, and he's obedient because he doesn't, when Jesus says this is what it looks like, he obediently follows. Like, in both cases, it's about praying, hearing, and then doing what you hear. And sort of had this, I was like, it's not quite the same, the seeking, trusting Jesus thing. I think with being open, it's being open to seeking what Jesus is doing in the lives of the people you're going to. So like Peter, assuming that God is up to something, not assuming that you have to start it or initiate it or you have to receive a revelation from God to go, this is what you need to do in your life or this is what Jesus is saying to you, but starting with that, what is Jesus saying to you? What is God doing? Looking for those things. And I think with obedience, it comes from trusting Jesus. There's a lot of fear that we get this wrong. It's like, well, what if I get it wrong? What if I cross a line or don't cross a line or say the wrong thing or teach them the wrong thing or disciple them the wrong way? But trusting that if Jesus is going ahead of us and he is doing the work, then we can trust him that little old us can't screw it up too much. We have that, okay, even if this doesn't make sense, even if Jesus never ate pigs, so this doesn't really make sense that you're now telling me to do it, but okay, you're telling me to do it, so how does this look? And I think, I didn't highlight this in the story, but it just comes through several times in the story that Peter actually goes with a group of people, and Cornelius is actually with a group of people. It's not Cornelius and Peter, it's a group of people, and then even when this happens, he comes back to the council, and they said, we just heard you baptized a Gentile. What's going on with that? And so Peter goes, well, here's what happened, and he explains it to them, and they go, oh, actually, yeah, if they're speaking in tongues, and who are we to stand in the way of that? So over and over again, it is not two people going, I think this is what we'll do. It's a community of people. And this is all very well and good in their context, but most of us already eat bacon, so we're not too stressed about this. We serve bacon in our cafe. We're all clear on that. Bacon is okay. So we're not stressed about. So it's like, well, what does that look like in our context? And I've got a story that about the work that DV were doing. I just want to share that about how the team in the Safe Centre, but how us as a community are looking and wrestling through this. So for context, Tani and her domestic and family violence prevention team, which consists of Larissa, who's not here today, but she attends our church, and also Shane, who's from outside of the church. They run a variety of things, but one of the really core things they do is they run groups, which run for about a term, and they're weekly, and they go for a few hours for mostly women, but they have run a men's group who have experienced family or domestic violence and who are seeking to recover. And these groups are really beautiful nurturing healing spaces. And to begin with, when Tani first started doing this with the team, they were mostly people that were either from this community who had experienced something in their past, or people we knew of, or people we were connected to, and that's how these groups were formed. And then as time went on, people from outside of this community started hearing about this and they would refer people. Now, we're not the only people who run these groups. These groups exist in other agencies, Christian and non-Christian. They're out there. There's other places you can go to attend these groups. And people would refer to them. And we had a few referrals from all sorts of places. But like you can imagine, you can have referrals from just counsellors who are like, oh, I've got this woman struggling and I think she would really benefit from being in a group and going through a healing process. But you can also have referrals from places like the Department of Child Protection, who mandate that a woman needs to attend a group like this in order to get her children back, because they're like, you've got some healing work to do. And so here are some, rightly or wrongly with DCP, with Department of Child Protection, here are some hoops you have to jump through to show that you are healing and you're growing and you're capable of having your children back. And it sort of, it became the point where we were like, okay, these groups made real good sense when we knew the people, but how does this work when we don't know the people, when they're being referred by outside agencies? How is what we are doing as a safe centre different from what a secular agency is doing? Should we be running these groups? Should we be doing something else? So all these questions started sort of flying around. And so they put a pause on the groups for a little bit while they wrestled through it. And they were still doing other things, don't worry. Tani was still working. She just sat there and ate lunch in the cafe and did nothing while we worked this out. So they were still doing other things as we worked out what this actually looked like. And there also just happened to not be too many people coming in for groups. It's sort of like, okay, there's a lull. God, what are you doing? And so we paused. And we tried to work it out. And Tani was regularly asking, what makes us different from another agency? She asked me that many times. But she was asking people, and other people were talking about it, and Julie was wrestling through it. And we're going, okay, what does this look like? We want to be, of course we want to be there for women who've lost their children. Like, of course we want to be open to that. Who else, like, who could you think of that was more needy and vulnerable that we want to open our door and say, yes, come to a group? But also, if we're just running groups for the sake of running groups, is that what we're really here as the safe centre to do? How do we be open to everyone, however they come in, whether they come in because we know them or they're referred in? How do we also be obedient to Jesus and be doing more than just running groups or using our time and our resources? Yeah, those are the questions that were wrestled through. And I mean, I don't know that the answer's like solidly answered, because I think it'll change in seasons as to what the domestic violence prevention work looks like in our church. So it's like, okay, we got a vision, it came down in a sheet, and it came down three times, and so this is what we're now going to do. Nowhere near that clear, unfortunately. Maybe you should start praying on the roof at lunchtime, just as a suggestion. Yeah, there we go. That's what we need to do. It just came to me. That with the pigeons. You go up there and pray with the pigeons. But as we wrestled through this, I think that one really defining moment in our thinking came when we met with a group of Christians who were doing similar work up in the north with an agency called Hands of Hope. And we just asked them questions. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? What does it look like in your space? And they asked us questions of, how do you get around this? What are you doing for funding? How do you manage time? How do you manage risk assessments? And we just asked lots of questions around. And as we did that as a team, with their team, we started to feel like we had some clarity. And we all went away and we all continued to talk about it and think about it. And I, in particular, really felt God replace that scripture of we place the lonely in families on my heart. And I shared that with them. I just feel really strongly that I can't think of anywhere better we could be working than with families that have been broken because of domestic violence and the mother's lost the child and they want them back. Or I just can't. Of course we're going to be open to anyone, but what's distinct about us is that we want to put people in a community. We don't just want to put people through a program and go, cool, here's your certificate, you go show that to DCP or whoever referred you or whatever the reasons are for doing it and see you later. We want the Safe Centre to be a community. So we're looking at ways that we can continue those relationships. We're looking at how we can build a bigger picture, put a family around people. And of course not everyone will want that, because we're looking at what God's already doing in their lives. So maybe they do just need a group for a season, and that will be healing, and that's great. but maybe they're looking for a community. Maybe we can be more than that. And so as we're wrestling through that, we're like, okay, how do we be open and obedient? And like I said, it's an ongoing process. So as I said at the beginning, I wasn't here to give answers to those questions, but to highlight the fact that I think they're actually really good questions for us to keep asking always about the work of our church and our safe centre. I think we always want to be checking, are we open? Are we being exclusive and saying, you can only come in to our church, you can only come into our safe centre if you tick these boxes? And we want to, or are we actually genuinely open? How can we be more open? How can we continue to be surprised like the early disciples of going, oh, Jesus, you mean them too? Oh, you mean they're welcome? Oh, you're working in their lives? I did not think you would be working in their lives. We want to be continuously surprised. But we also want to remain obedient to Jesus. We want to be Christian. We don't want to be just another agency or just another group of nice people. And so we need to be continually asking those questions and not pitting them against each other, but saying, how do we do both? Because I don't think there's actually any other way to follow Jesus than to do both. And I just want to loop back to the prayer thing, because I think it's key. I think one of the first ways, the primary ways that we are different is that we are doing this in relationship with Jesus. And so if we are not a praying people, then we're not doing this in relationship with Jesus. And if we are not rooted in prayer, then this is all a waste of time. Then we're just doing our own agenda. We're just doing our own thoughts. We're going, oh, I'm just going to be nice and welcoming. Oh, I'm going to follow Jesus. But how do we know what he's saying? How do we know what he is doing? How are we joining him? So I just really want to encourage you all, as you continue to ask these questions, and do continue to ask these questions, continue to wrestle with it with us, that you also continue to pray, and not just haphazardly occasionally, but make it into a rhythm in your day or in your week. Have things that prompt you to remind. Stick up a prayer list in your toilet wall or something, but have ways that you are intentionally going, I will hold the safe centre and the community up before God routinely, repeatedly, and make sure that I am doing my part in being open and obedient. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you go ahead of us. We thank you that you are at work in our lives as a church community, but as each individual, as we go about our days and our lives, learning from other people, doing things, interacting. And we thank you that you are at work in our community as we look at the future, as we look at the now of how do we meaningfully engage with people. We have a heart to love you, to serve you, to be with you, and to bring others into relationship with you. And I pray that you help us to do that in a way that is both open and obedient. I thank you that you don't give us all the answers. You don't give us a 10-year plan so that we can stay close to you, that we can stay in step with you each and every day. I just pray a blessing over the work, not just the official work we do as a safe centre with, you know, people employed or the official emergency relief or whatever it might be, but the work we do in a community just as people, the people we bump into at the shopping centre, the people we work with every day, the people that we see in our social circles. I pray that we can be open and obedient in all of those places as well. Because ultimately, people don't come to faith through an agency. They come to faith by meeting you through other people. So let us be that kind of a people. Amen. Would you like to stand for the blessing? May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favour and give you his shalom. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.